Okay, Hosea, we are, and I thought I concluded chapter 2, but I didn't turn the page. There's one more verse there. And I guess I had referred to it in quoting in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. So we'll pick up from there. And we have Hosea chapter 2, and let's go back and read verse 22. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, the oil, they shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel, which means that God sows, that God's judgment is there. Israel is finally going to be restored through full repentance to her land, to have the prosperity of the corn, the wine, and the oil. And, of course, there is then the spiritual side of that, that through repentance they will then accept, they will commit themselves to the sacrifice of Christ and accept Christ's sacrifice for their sins and repent and then be given the blessings in the millennium. Verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Israel did not obtain mercy because they sinned, they turned their back on God and have nothing to do with God. And I will have mercy upon her that has not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So we see, first of all, that Israel that rejected God doesn't have mercy, or is not his people, then through repentance, then they are restored and they become his people. We know in the meantime, because of what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 10, which we covered last time, and Romans 9, verses 25 through 26, that Paul applies this to the church in the interim time period. That Paul applies this to the church in the interim time period. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 talks about the transfer from physical Israel to the church, that we are to be a people of faith, that it's no longer gender, it's not male nor female, it's not Jew nor Gentile, but all are made one in Christ. So that is the interim time period. Okay, chapter 3 then, we pick up this concept of the reconciliation of Israel and all nations, as well as we might then apply it to the church and the church turning to God. Verse 1 of chapter 3, then says the Eternal unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Eternal towards the children of Israel, and look to other who look to other gods, and love flagons of wine. Wine was one of the major sins. They're turning, well, we see both sins here, that of adultery, sensuality, sexual sins on the one hand, and drunkenness on the other. Chapter 4, verse 11, comes from one of the sermons of Hosea, and there he says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The heart, the desire to serve God, the desire to do what's right, the commitment to family, to church, to other beings, then gets ruined because of whoredom or sensuality, and secondly because of wine, both of which can become very addictive and as addictive behavior can destroy. Three, verse one, flagons of wine. The margin here. I don't know. What do you have? A Revised Standard, New King James. Yeah, flagons of wine. The Hebrew means grapes, and of course raisins are dried grapes. I would say that, you know, I would question sometimes the translation. Sometimes they will try to translate it to do away with the point. The point that he's making. Are these that look to other gods, so you have idolatry, and love flagons of wine. Love, I mean, there's nothing wrong with loving grapes. Nothing wrong with loving raisins. Now, if you love what happens when you get a buzz because of the fermentation of said fruit, so I think that's what he's talking about. His point is the aspect of the what alcohol does and the abuse that can take place. Again, nothing wrong with alcohol as long as it's properly used. A question that comes up with chapter 3, verse 1, did Gomer die and then he remarries and he's to remarry an adulteress? Hard to say. He doesn't specifically use her name again. Or is he saying to continue to love Gomer in spite of her sins, in spite of her background, the difficulties, and after marriage and having the children, then she isn't faithful? Is God saying, go ahead and to love her and try to make it work? Perhaps it is the latter. We would probably emphasize a continuing to love Gomer in spite of her sins, as God continued to love Israel in spite of the fact that Israel turned on him. And as Israel would repent and come back, as a husband, he accepted the wife back. And he wanted to make it work. He put her into captivity. He built this hedge that we read about in chapter 2 last time, so that she would repent, so that she would make the changes. So it appears to be that aspect that he's looking and expecting Hosea then to maintain this relationship. Verse 2, so I bought her to me with 15 pieces of silver for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. This is a redemptive price of a slave, of one that is being bought out of captivity, out of slavery. So physically, we know that God redeemed Israel, brought her out of slavery, out of Egypt. We know that spiritually speaking, he redeems us, brings us out of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and Christ is a redemptive price. So we see here that Hosea is to bring her out of slavery, make her his legitimate wife, as Christ redeemed us from sin, and that you might look at Luke 1, Christ's redemption of us from sin, Luke 1, verses 68 through 73. 68 through 73. Romans 3, verses 23 through 29. Romans 3, 23 through 29, where he talks about the redemptive qualities of Christ and that we look to his shed blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. So in verse 3, we see him seeking reconciliation. I said unto her, you shall abide with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. So will I also be for you. That we see that Israel was to be betrothed to Christ as the church is betrothed now to Christ. And the church must wait faithfully and must be faithful to Christ as the husband. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, ephod, without teraphim, that there would be the loss of nationhood. In other words, that they're not going to have their king and their prince, and that people would be dispersed. Individuals then in that dispersion, as they would repent and turn to God, verse 5, afterwards shall the children of Israel repent, or return. To return is to repent and to seek the Eternal their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Eternal in his goodness in the latter days. So we project this. Of course, David had been king and died long before this. So what's he referring to when he talks about David? This is, again, a millennial verse, and he's talking about the events that we will see today in the very end of Hosea 5 and the beginning of Hosea 6, Hosea 6, 1 through 3, of a people that go into the Great Tribulation that exists through 2.5 years of tribulation, that repent during that time period, turn to God, God protects them from the day of the Lord and Christ's wrath upon the nations, as it speaks of the day of the Lord, protects them for that year period of time, and then they are brought to the millennium, and they live into the millennium. You know, those that are converted to be born of God at that time and to be spirit, you know, children living over the millennium, much as we would view what happens with the church. I mean, they are a part of the church because they repent at that particular time. Now, that doesn't mean that all those of age are totally converted and automatically changed. I think you've got to look at physical Israel and some of the changes that occur versus spiritual Israel. But we see that they return, they seek the Eternal God and David their king. So these are individuals who are seeking properly the millennium seeking Christ, Christ's return, committed to Christ. Chapter 4 through 14, then, are sermons of Hosea. We have the Word of the Eternal talking to Hosea in the first three chapters, chapter 4 and through 14, sermons of Hosea. The setting is a time of prosperity. It is a time basically of good, and the people are not taking seriously the responsibilities to obey God, to put God first, and to make the changes in their lives that they need to. It's a time of economic, political, and social evils in the land. Moral corruption of Israel, corruption as far as sexual abuse and alcoholic abuse, as we see in chapter 4. We will list, as we go through here, seven successive steps to the downfall. And I suppose some of these are concurrent, but these are seven of the major sins and problems of Israel that led to their downfall. The first one is found in chapter 4, which is the lack of the knowledge of God. The lack of the knowledge of God. It doesn't mean that the knowledge wasn't around. It meant that they weren't reading it. They weren't studying it. They weren't incorporating it into their lives. So the lack of knowledge of God. Secondly is pride. There are a few verses here that we're going to point out. Let me do this. We'll do an overview now. Chapter 4, verse 6, for the lack of knowledge of God. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that they have rejected me, he said. The knowledge is a lack of the knowledge of God, which it says in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, 1 says, there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. You should know Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The second major sin is that of pride. They thought they didn't need God. They thought they'd gotten all this wealth for themselves, that everything was going to be fine, that there would be no problems as a result of their sexual sins, their idolatry, their alcoholism. You know, what can go wrong? Because they were, of course, trying to deny the reality of life, denying the changes that they need to make in their lives. So we have chapter 5, verse 5. And the pride of Israel shall testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah shall fall with them. So we see here that the book is directed both at Israel and at Judah. And he says, the pride of Israel does testify to his face. The third step, the third aspect of the downfall is the instability due to hypocrisy. Due to hypocrisy and ritualism. And that's in chapter 6. Verse 6 is a memory verse. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know, when we sin, what does God want? Does he want us to do penance? Does he want us to beat our heads into the wall? Does he want us to give up everything we have? I mean, what does he want? Does he just want a people that have never sinned? I mean, he's going to have to look real hard to find that, right? He wants change. He says, I desired mercy, that we're forgiving of other people, and that we face our problems, he says, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So rather than giving burnt offerings at that point, he said, look, you people need to repent. You need to change. You need to make a commitment that you're going to obey from this day forward and make that the fullness of your life. Fourth is worldliness. Worldliness. Being caught up in the affairs of the world so that our heart is not focused on God. They consider not in their hearts, this is chapter 7, verse 2, they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. That God sees the wickedness, that he realizes it, and that he remembers it. Now, how do we get him to forget it? We repent. And we make changes. And he says that he will then forgive. And he will remove our sins, as it says in Psalms 103. Okay, number five is then idolatry. chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and builds temples. And you've probably heard that phrase, Israel has forgotten his maker. That's used a lot of times. And builds temples. Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities and will destroy or devour the palaces thereof. So idolatry, also mentioned quite heavily in chapter 4, verses 12, 17, it says that Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And verse 19 of chapter 4. Also, chapter 13, verse 2. And these last two, I'm not expecting you to have memorized, but it says, they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Part of their idol worship, and showing their submission, sign of submission by kissing the calves. So we see idolatry is the fifth problem. The sixth is corrupt prophets and teachers. Chapter 9, verse 7. 9, verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of visitation are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, and the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of your iniquity and the great hatred. So the prophet is a fool. This is also spoken of in chapter 4. Verse 14, the priests and the teachers were at fault. Chapter 5, verse 1, hear you this, O priests, you house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for judgment is towards you. So we see the corrupt prophets and priests. And then point 7 is the backsliding of Israel. Instead of moving forward and obeying God, they were backsliding. Verse 7 of Hosea 11. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none of them would exalt Him. Though they were called to go on and to raise God, to praise God and to worship God, they did not exalt God. So there are many other messages in the book, but let's go back now to Hosea chapter 4 so that we can get the context in of 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 4, and here we see within chapter 4 the economic, political, social evils. Hear you the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Eternal has a case against the inhabitants of the land, or a controversy with. He has a case against them because of their sins, because of their lifestyles and what they were doing. Because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. So we can look about us, and I think we can see that Israel is headed for the same destruction, the same difficulties, because of the lack of truth, the lack of mercy and forgiveness one of another, the lack of the knowledge of God in the land. A scripture that will become very familiar, and you should memorize this scripture, Matthew 23:23. You probably already have. Anyone know what that says? Matthew 23:23, Jason? Okay, that the Pharisees that were doing the tithing of the mint and anise and the cumin, they were very careful about that. He says, you have omitted to obey judgment, that there is a law of God that is to be kept, and that there's to be proper judgment, not resting of judgment. They were taking bribes instead of proper judgment. He says, mercy, being forgiven of those, forgiving of those who are repentant, that are changing, that are making commitments, forgiving. And he says, then, faith. Faith is walking according to the knowledge of God. It is step by step obeying God as He tells us to obey, tells us how to live. We do that step by step. That is what faith is. It is seeing God, seeing the sacrifice of Christ, and having faith in the sacrifice that took place for our sins, and then following up with walking in His way. So that one, Matthew 23:23, we will tie into several scriptures, I think particularly important for this one. And of course, all of that is based upon the Ten Commandments, mercy, the knowledge of God, truth, They had broken the covenant of Exodus 24, verse 7. The old covenant, they had totally obliterated it, as well as, of course, the basis of the old covenant. And that was, of course, the Ten Commandments. Verse 2, by swearing, and now he lists a lot of the Ten Commandments. Swearing, the third commandment. Lying, which is the ninth. Killing, the sixth. The eighth, which is stealing. The seventh, which is committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. There was murder after murder. Look at America. Look at the cities, you know, not too far away from us. Houston used to be the murder capital of the world. I think it's still pretty close. And it depends on if you're talking about homicides or manslaughter. You know, now we have all these definitions, you know, if we're going to talk about murder to murder. But Dallas, any of your major cities, and more and more even, you know, in local communities, the murders that take place. So blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. This is then the result of sin, Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 15, verse 20, verse 32. The result of sin is a curse and eventually death if one doesn't repent and change. We see that even in environmental studies. And, you know, surely now in the Mideast with the oil spill, and we see at the tanker Valdez, is that the Exxon tanker that ruined so much of the wildlife and part of the seas in Alaska? You know, there is a curse that then comes upon the land, the individuals, the people even, because of the sins of mankind. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. The priests and the teachers were to be responsible for the conditions and teaching, and he goes on to show that they weren't properly teaching it. Might tie in Micah 3:11, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. The responsibility of the priest to be properly teaching. Verse 5, therefore shall you fall in the day, and the false prophet also shall fall with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Again, he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about mother. He's talking about the capital city, that Samaria would fall. So I will destroy your mother, the capital Samaria would fall. Verse 6. And this is, of course, the theme of this chapter. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 1 shows that's the knowledge of God. We got plenty of knowledge, and it's increasing at the rate of what? Every 3 months or whatever, that it doubles with the amount of paperwork that can be generated and all the studies done in universities, and on you go, to the point now, if you're going to do a doctoral dissertation and you try to find something that's new, what do you find? Because there have been so many books written about so many different things that somewhere along the line you get into the point of diminishing returns. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And you shall be no more priest to me, because a priest had rejected God and his knowledge, and they weren't living according to his way. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So, behooves us to view what we're doing and how we live our lives for the sake of our children and for the example to them. You know, a lot of spiritual analogies here, as well as then, of course, physically and literally. He's talking to Israel and to the generations that would come after them. He said, look, you don't repent now, you go into captivity, then of course it hurts your children and their children, and there'll be great pain as a result. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Even though they were blessed, that didn't stop their sinning. That increased their sinning because they thought that they could do it without culpability, without having to pay any penalty. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. Romans 1, verse 20 through the end of the chapter talks about that, because they did not glorify God. They weren't thankful. He gave them over to their darkened imagination and their foolish heart. And he says that then their sins, one after another, then led them to destruction. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. Their heart, and the word is really nephesh, which means their soul, their being, their whole driven purpose is to go towards sin and to find sins to try to titillate their senses. And there shall be like the people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. So there is a day of retribution coming, and he said that the priests would suffer as the people because they weren't properly teaching. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the eternal. So as a principle is stated, lust cannot be sacrificed, cannot be satisfied. Lust is not satisfied. It always wants something more. If you have a problem of lust or of coveting, whether it's for drugs, alcohol, sex, sensuality, materialism, belongings, whatever it is, then you have to repent of lust. Then one has to turn to God and pray that God will fill that void, that desire, that yearning that is there with love. Love, which is an outgoing concern. It's concerned with helping other people and taking that time, that energy, that focus, that mental focus that was there on trying to get and to gain covetous things or lustful things, that time is then spent in profitable time, you know, with family, with helping friends, with helping one another. So he's very pointed with this as far as them being rewarded for their doings. This is what they wanted. Because they did not leave off to heed the eternal, they didn't quit, in other words, their sins when they could have, then they go into captivity, because captivity is the only way they're then going to repent. Verse 11, we read already two basic sins of Israel, harlotry, sexual sins, and then drunkenness. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks or their idols. They use witchcraft, oracles, divining. And their staff declares after them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. They have gone a-whoring from under their God. You know, we even recently have had a president whose wife was involved in astrology and the stars and what should we do and all involvement in that. They look to their idols. They look for answers from the gods, but not from the true God. So the lack of knowledge of the true God leads to many problems. They sacrifice upon the tops of mountains, burn incense upon the hills, the oaks, the poplars, the elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, the daughters shall commit whoredoms, your spouses shall commit adultery. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. So he's saying he doesn't just step in and immediately destroy them because they sinned. As Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11 brings out, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, he allows time for repentance because sentence is not speedily executed upon mankind. He says the hearts of men run to continue to do evil. But he says he allows that because he's a merciful God. He wants people to come to themselves to repent, to change, to make that commitment. And if they'll do that, then he'll forgive them and he will help them and aid them and strengthen them. So God had a hands-off policy, basically. I mean, he allows them then to reap the curse that they heap upon themselves by doing this, but he doesn't immediately intervene then to zot them to resolve the problem. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that does not understand shall fall. They themselves, he's talking here about the priests separated with the whores. He's saying those who were supposed to be educating the people about the knowledge of God, they themselves were involved with the temple prostitutes. This word harlot is Kedesha, K-E-D-E-S-H-A-H. Kedesha, talking about the temple prostitutes. And within the land of Canaan, the virginity was often given to the priests. The virginity of the young women were given to the priests. thinking that that was, and of course the priests were then teaching that this was a higher goal. They were then, as a human sacrifice to the ones who represented the gods. And then they